This is a Truth for Today recording, and Oscar M. Baker is speaking, and the date is October 6th, 1986. And we are in a series on Genesis. We have done two lessons, and we are now ready to start in with chapter 3, verse 8, where we left off the last time. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now just before this, they heard the voice of the Lord, and they found they were naked, and they made aprons of fig leaves. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now somehow or other, it seems that it's rather natural for people to try to hide themselves or hide something when they have done wrong. Now you see already they have learned good and evil. They've already learned it. And fear came in. Always does. And so they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. They heard the voice of the Lord walking. Now it's the Lord that's walking, not the voice. The grammar's all right. That's good English. We just have to read it right. That's in verse 8. The Lord was walking in the garden. He wanted to walk and talk with Adam. He had had fellowship with him. But now, something has happened. And instead of being willing to run out and greet the Lord and talk with him, Adam's hid. Now, whether Eve had ever been along with him when he talked and walked with the Lord or not, I don't know. I have rather an idea that possibly she was, but then we can't be certain about it at all. Where art thou? Well, I guess that question might be asked of us sometimes too, mightn't it? Where art thou? He wasn't out there to greet him. And he said, I was afraid. Now that is the first thing that comes, as I just said, the first thing that comes with disobedience is fear. Watch little children. Watch adults. See if that is true. There's something about it, something about disobedience that brings fear. And of course, the first thing to do in fear is to hide. Hide from the wrath to come. How many little children have done something wrong and then gone away and hid in a closet or somewhere? Still have the same thing today. It seems that criminals, after they've committed a crime, always want to hide. Find some hiding place or something. And the Lord said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Adam, how'd you know that? Now, they'd been naked all the time. Until they made the aprons. But they'd never thought of as being naked. having no thoughts of evil, so on, there would be nothing of that. If it wasn't evil in our minds today, we wouldn't be sensible being naked. But we do have evil in our minds. We do have fear and so on, and we fear nakedness. There are some who are brazen enough that they will take off their clothes and go naked in society. Brazen enough, I say. They are daring God. And so he hid himself. And he says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Nobody had to tell him. When his guilt and his fear came into his being, why, there was no need of being told. And then, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Well, Adam didn't lie. He didn't say, I didn't eat of it. He didn't do that. It's a wonder. But he was caught red-handed. Didn't confess that he was naked. And everything seemed wrong. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Here is a first instance of a man passing a buck, as we say today. He's going to blame it on the woman. Well, in a way, it's all right. So he says, a woman whom thou gavest me. I don't know whether Adam is just blaming God there or not. It sounds about like it. That God gave her to him, and now she's done this. Is that the right way? She gave me the tree, and I did eat. Did Adam do the right thing? Was it right for him to eat after she had eaten? Well, we're told that Adam was a type of Christ in the New Testament. Suppose that he had not eaten. There'd have been a great division between him and Eve. She would have had to pass a death penalty, for that was a penalty. And he'd have been alone. And here's the other side of it. A type of Christ. Christ loved his bride and gave his life. And here is Adam, loves his bride, and so he gives his life. Where she's going to be, he's going to be. Well, folks, I think this is, without any commentary from the Bible, a very great example of love. Now, maybe you don't look at it that way. Just keep on thinking and reading. There wasn't any answer given to Adam. The Lord didn't tell him whether he did right or not or anything of the kind. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I was fooled. I was tricked, she says. And she ate. Well, she told the truth. Adam didn't lie. Now the next one, the Lord God speaks to the serpent. And he said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Never just take that much. A curse is put upon Satan, not a snake. Satan, a curse is put upon him. There's a lot more in your Old Testament about this. Even to the extent of saying that Someday he'd be no more. And that fulfills what we find in this chapter. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. The experience of Satan ever since that has been groveling. He's tricky and so on, but he cannot go beyond certain bounds. And he's seen defeat at every step from that time to now. And defeat is pictured by being on the belly. And thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, the dust of disappointment. Yes, it used to be that when one approached kings of olden times, he'd get down on the floor and crawl up to the king's throne. Sometimes they were supposed to lick the floor. And I've heard or read that in some instances that the king didn't like the man and he had the floor sprinkled with some poison he licked up as he come up. Well, you'll get various tales, versions, and so on like that, but we talk about an enemy who's defeated as licking in the dust. And that's what this is a figure of here. It's going to be defeated and disappointed until he's no more. All the days of his life. And the Lord God says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Enmity between him and the woman. Has the woman been more subject to the beguilements and so on of Satan, his lies, than man? Is the woman today more gullible than the man? Well, I'm not making any decision on that. I don't want to get in trouble. But that's what's said here. Enmity, especially between the woman and her seed, and between the seed of Satan and the woman's seed. The seed of Satan are those who are his. It should be he. Of course, he's speaking of seed. He shall bruise thy head. I know there are some in their Bibles who put she in there. The woman. And thou shalt bruise his heel. The time is yet to come when Satan's head will be crushed. And he'll be no more. That's to come. But the Lord's heel is bruised on Calvary. That's the figure there. So here we have quite a picture of the beginning of things, why things happen as they do, a great plan and purpose is shown right here. Now, how far back in the mind of God was his plan to crush the head of the serpent, to destroy all his works, to destroy him who brought sin into the universe. And Adam here brings it into the world. Well, there are a great many angles on that you can discuss and think of. From the time it is, Satan said ages and ages ago, I will, until now, the time that I'm speaking, there has been that lower place that he's had to take. Well, now why is it that he's fighting against the inevitable? Why is he still fighting today? Still trying to get people to go his way and so on? Doesn't he know he's going to have an end someday? Yes, he knows it. from the scripture. He knows it. But remember that there's something different between knowing it and believing it. And Satan is the essence of unbelief. And you see it happening today. That people come to a certain point that they know scripture, they don't believe it. I have right here in my desk a book written by a man. And the title of the book is Jesus Christ is Not God. Now the Bible tells us all the way through it, he is. You can see the unbelief. Now he knows it. He knows what the scripture said. He can quote scripture, this fellow does. He knows it. But he doesn't believe it. That's something different. And so beware of rejecting the word of God. Because any man, woman, can come to the place that knowing scripture, it's impossible for him to believe. And that is a sorry state to be in. And our Lord met, right here on the earth, in his lifetime here on the earth, he met with men just like that. They knew the scriptures, they quoted them, so on, but they could not believe. And the religious leaders of today. That was true back then, 1900 years ago. It's still true today. There are professors of religion. Mighty preachers, all of that sort of thing. And yet, they do not and cannot believe the word, even though they quote it, give you all kinds of explanations on it, and so on. The Lord quoted scriptures to the Lord in a temptation. Satan quoted scriptures to the Lord in a temptation. He knew them. He knows the Bible. As I said, he came to the place they can't believe it. And folks, if you've ever had any leanings toward that, be sure to beware of it. And don't go along with that. You may go to a point of no return. And that's a sad, sad condition. And unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Instead of being a helpmeet, she's become a servant. And he shall rule over. But folks, this condition of being a helpmeet and so on in an unfallen condition was ideal. That was wonderful. No problems. But now that sin has come into the earth, the world, you have a different proposition entirely. With sin, with enmity in the mind and so on, there cannot be, except in rare instances, the equality of the husband and the wife. Psychologically, and psychology is based on human nature, it just doesn't seem to work. That is, we're talking about the natural man. I'm not talking here about a close Christian union fellowship, because you may have something different. And childbirth should have been a very natural, easy thing. It isn't anymore, except to some of the natives of some countries where they are living like in the wild, and childbirth there is quite easy. It was among the Indians in this country. But the civilization, lack of proper exercise and so on, childbirth can be dangerous to life. Now the Lord speaks to Adam. Verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. because he had listened to his wife. Well, now, there are times, folks, when it's just a mighty good thing for a man to listen to his wife, aren't there? Sometimes she has more sense than he has. But you see, this is on a different matter. This was a matter of obedience and disobedience to start with. And if a woman today advises her husband to steal, to kill, any of those things are wrong, she's taking the same place that Eve did. And so the woman being the weaker, it is perfectly proper that the man, who being stronger, should be the one who has dominion, rule, has a rule. And then Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Did you get that? Well, he's going to do something for Adam. Because Adam is in a bad position here. He can't extricate himself from it. And so God has a plan and a way by which Adam can cope with the situation. And so for his sake, cursed is the ground. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. No animal food now, not until many years later, after the flood. In the sweat of thy face, or we would say brow today, shalt thou eat bread. In other words, he's going to have to work for a living, and it's going to make him sweat. And it would in that climate too. For out of it, out of the ground, wast thou taken. For dust thou art. Adam, you're nothing but a big hunk of dust. And unto dust shalt thou return. There is your first definition of death. A return to dust. An oxidation process. In scientific language. Adam was told that in the day that he'd eat of that fruit, he would die. Well, 930 years of that day passed, and Adam died. And no one has ever lived one day, 1,000 years. Methuselah came the nearest, 969, lacked about 31 years. Well, now Adam was a wise man, very intelligent. He was created that way. But man seems to have lost some intelligence along the line, too. But Adam was intelligent enough that he could do some scientific research and work and make a record. And the first thing that he does is to give his wife a name. And he called her Eve. Because she was the mother of all living. I think from what we see in the note in our companion Bible, at verse 20, it shows that he believed God. It doesn't occur too many times in the rest of the Bible, but it occurs several times. The references are given. Because she is the mother of all living, that is, the human race, the mother of the human race. He was the father of the human race, she was the mother of the human race. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Oh my, that was far, far better than what they could do. Have you ever seen those little fig leaves? What a job it'd be to sew those things together. And she'd have to hunt and hunt for fiber to use for thread. I don't know how she made a needle. Probably a thorn. Well, I don't know. were led to believe there were no thorns growing in the garden. Not until in the earth until the curse come on it here. Now, I do have an idea that Adam was put in that garden to dress it and so on as a model, and that as man increased and so on, he should go over the earth and make it a garden too. Now that's a thought in my mind. It seems rather logical in the beginning here, the way things were laid out, but that would be it. Adam would have this garden to look after, and they were to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Well, be that as it may, we can do a little of this speculation once in a while. It's good for us, but not accept it for truth until we've really proven it. And the Lord God said, verse 22, behold, a man is become one of us. One of us. To know good and evil. I don't know how many that this us includes. It could include the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It could. But there's also something else here that might be brought into this. Remember, this is after the overthrow of Genesis 1-2. Long, long time after that. Maybe billions of years, I don't know. But that happened because of Satan's sin, because of his downfall. So we have to be careful when we look at these things that we don't limit ourselves too much, and on the other hand, be careful we don't include too much. He's become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And I think your King James Version has a pretty good expression at the end of that. It just leaves something unsaid. And you can fill in what might be said. A fallen man to live forever? Mm-mm. That would be a time of unhappiness a great deal of the time. It would just not be good. And so, mercifully, he is sent forth from the tree of life so that he couldn't eat of it and live forever. And therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden. Picture this now. It's over in the Tigris-Euphrates district. Somewhere in there. That territory called Eden. And this garden was in the midst of it. And to the east of that, he put cherubims, a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Also, you will notice here that it seems that Adam and Eve went to the east from this garden. And it seems that man made a mistake of not going east, but of going west later on. And a lot of the troubles and trials and so on. But the slogan has always been to go westward. From the earliest times, westward, even until the time of Columbus. And Mark Twain one time said, young man, go west. Find his fortunes and so on. Many of them did go west too. And many of them left their bones to bleach out in the desert. Well, that's a little problem to think on too about going east and going west. Chapter 4. I will say here, it uses the word cherubims. And cherubim itself is plural. The plural cherub. But it's cherubims. I don't know why that the translators did that. I don't know. A flaming sword. I don't know what that would just be like. Men have tried to picture it. And so, whatever it was a band of fire of some kind that barred the entrance. They couldn't go back. They had lost their Eden. Another question comes up here, folks. There are some who say that Adam lost his salvation here when he sinned. Well, how do you get that? Did he have salvation as we speak of it today? Now, salvation today means a resurrection. That's what it means. That's what it results in. That's the final. But as long as Adam was living eternally and hadn't disobeyed and so on, he didn't need that. If he wasn't going to die, he wouldn't need a resurrection, would he? So you see, here's a change. Adam now is going to die. And the question is, will he live again? That's a question for every man, woman, and child. If a man dies, shall he live again? Well, he'll never live again unless he has salvation. And just to bring to your mind right here, there are two aspects of this deal. For this sin, and all the sin has come into the world since, Christ died. And he died to pay a price for sin, which is death. That price was his blood, and it's called redemption, that process. To buy man back. Well, now, the whole human race has been bought back. He shed his blood for everyone, man, woman, and child, from Adam till now. I'll repeat again as I have so often before. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. And when Christ died, he died for the sins of Adam, as well as for you and me. The whole bunch, from beginning to end, he took care of the sin question. Wipe it from the records of heaven. And someday, when all those who have believed are resurrected, and those who have never believed never come out of the grave, then there will be perfection on the earth, because the evil will be forgotten. And all those who committed it, they have no place in the book of life. And so God's purpose will be worked out. Now, we don't dare to go into all of that right now. That would take a lot of time, and we've used that at other times, that subject. Now, with chapter 4, we'll get started on that. Have a few minutes yet. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's an expression they used to use in those times. They made it, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Oh, how little did she know. Oh, wasn't she told that the seed of woman would someday bruise a serpent's head? And did she think this was the one, the seed of woman? How else would she know? No, Cain was not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by a long sight. and how disappointed. But Eve must have been. That's part of her sorrow. And especially when finally her son Abel was dead. My, they learned in a hurry, didn't they? Well, I'm anticipating a little bit. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, folks, don't make any mistakes here. There are people who will try to tell you that Cain and Abel were twins. I can't see anywhere in my Bible any hint of that whatever. It just is not scriptural. No one can put any scripture to prove it. Cain was elder and Abel was younger. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He liked to work with animals. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He's going to raise big crops. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. The fruit of the ground, and the ground was cursed. Cain must have made a mistake. Also, Cain made another mistake. That there are going to have to be a shedding of blood. Life for a life. Well, now, he meant all right. I'm not saying Cain did this in defiance of God or anything of the kind. He did it in ignorance, I'm sure. They wanted to bring an offering. They'd been told to bring an offering. They were been told to sacrifice. And God had given the first example of killing an animal to give skins for coats. A covering, kephar, covering for them. And that's what reconciliation brings. That's redemption. And Abel, he also. That word also, this kind of reminds me of this, that possibly Abel brought some of the fruit of the ground too, because he'd have some stuff he'd have to raise for himself. But he brought also the first thing of the flock, of the fat thereof. A type of Christ. And his shed blood. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. How did God have respect to Abel's offering? Well, how did he treat the offering of Manoah? How did he treat the offering which made in the tabernacle at the first offering made in the tabernacle? And time after time, a fine an offering is respected or accepted because fire come down from heaven and consumed it. And so Abel was able to know for sure that his offering was accepted. And Cain was to know by the same token that his wasn't. Nothing happened. Now, folks will tell you that Cain here was a wicked one, that is, that he was an unbeliever. He was wicked, all right. There are a lot of wicked believers today, you and me and everybody else. Isn't that true? There's nothing about Cain not having hope of a resurrection or anything like that and all of this deal, whatever. And not only that, but in the New Testament, I won't give you the verse and so on right now, I didn't have it here. But Christians are to beware of walking in the way of Cain. Believers are to be careful about walking in the way of Cain. In other words, worshiping in their own way instead of the way that God has prescribed. Now, the worship of Israel is prescribed very closely. How to make the offering, how to shed the blood, and what to do with the remains and so forth. All that is given out in detail in the Levitical law. And Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law. He died very similarly to the victim of sacrifice. But in the present day, we're not making the offerings that they did then, because we are to worship God in spirit and truth. They worship God in spirit and truth too, but it had to come with the material things first. Now we don't have to drag a bullock into a church or temple or somewhere and kill it and offer it upon an altar. And remember, that is works, because if you ever try to lead one of these animals at 4 feet and pulling the other way and you pulling in one with only 2 feet, you find it's no fun. That's the reason we use a noose. So choke them down, they'll have to come. Well, there it is. Two brothers. And one has offered a sacrifice, was accepted. And one offered a sacrifice, was not accepted. And we have to be careful today that in any worship we have of God, even in spirit and truth, that we be careful to be acceptable. Now we won't have any visible signification of the fact he's accepted. We don't have that. It didn't happen very often in the Old Testament, just on certain occasions when they were to be given a lesson. And unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Verse 5. And Cain was very wroth, angry. He just threw a fit. Maybe. And his countenance fell. Now that's hard to describe. But his visage, his face, changed. Changed terribly. Disappointment, anger, envy, all of these things in there. His brother accepted him, he was not. That is, his brother's sacrifices accepted and his was not. Of course, that amounts to the same thing. And what to do? Well, I'll have to leave that for the next time, because I see we're running here just about to the end of this. But there we leave with it. And we have to find the Lord's question, the answers, and so forth, and the result. Terrible result of the wrong kind of worship. The unacceptable kind. Dear Father, we are thankful for the lessons thou dost give us from thy word. That thou hast shown us here the basic things concerning faith and worship and the like. Thou hast shown us the root of evil and of sin. And thankful that thou hast warned us about these things. That we have all these examples before us to govern our lives. And do ask that thou help us to understand, to heed, to be willing to accept that which is acceptable. Help us that we may love the Lord, that we may be able to also give out the word, get people to see him in all his glory, through Christ we ask it. Amen.